Let me encourage you, if you've got a Bible nearby, to have the text open. So from Colossians 3, although we'll refer to a few other bits of Colossians as well this morning. So if you've got a Bible nearby, if you've got one of the church Bibles, it's page 1184. So you might like that, find that helpful as we go through. Why don't I pray for us briefly as we begin? Yeah, Father God, we thank you for your words. We thank you that you reveal yourself to us, the truths of who you are and the world which we live in, who we are as well. Yeah, we pray that you'd use this time, give us the help we need now to see you more clearly and to know your ways, your good ways for us. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen. So... How do you respond to something kind being done for you? Perhaps we could imagine that you've been away on holiday, and maybe a friend has been house sitting for you, and they've been feeding the cat and gathering up your paste and that kind of stuff. You're chatting with this friend, asking if everything was okay in the house. And it turns out that there was a bill which they've paid for you. That's kind, isn't it? That would be kind. Now, how kind it is depends on how big the bill was. If the bill was for £5, you'd probably say thank you. Perhaps you'd look to make it up to them by buy them a drink or a bunch of flowers or say. If the bill was for £500, you'd definitely say thank you. It's clear that they're committed to you as a friend. You might not be able to pay them back £500, but you can sort of make the effort to be committed to them. Maybe you invite them out for dinner or so as a thank you. If your friend has paid a bill worth £500,000, well, that would be an act of amazing kindness. They're clearly committed to you. You cannot repay them. You'd be indebted to them and thankful to them. You'd be committed to this friend, looking to help them in return whenever you can. So then imagine then if someone has paid the price for your sin on your behalf. We all deserve to face the wrath of God because of our rebellion against him, our sin. Yeah, imagine if there was someone who bore God's wrath for you so you don't have to. That would be life-changing, wouldn't it? In the good news of the Bible, we see that Jesus, God the Son, has indeed borne the wrath of God on our behalf when he died on the cross. It's the most amazing act of kindness in all of history. So how do we respond to this act of kindness? How are we called to respond to Jesus' grace and kindness to us? Well, I think that is sort of what is at the essence of today's passage in Colossians 3. So we're looking at verses 1 to 11. I've got 3 points for us this morning. Firstly, set your heart on Christ. Secondly, put to death your old self. And thirdly, put on your new self in Christ. So firstly, set your heart on Christ. This comes from chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Verse 1 begins... since then, you have been raised with Christ. The author Paul is encouraging the readers to look back on all that he's mentioned in the letter so far. That's what that word since is getting at. Since, sort of consider all the amazing truths which have been covered in chapters 1 and 2 about who Christ is and what he has done for his people. So let's pick out a few highlights of what we've seen so far in Colossians 1 and 2. Back in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12, 13 and 14, we see that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. God has redeemed us. He's paid the price for our rebellion to bring us back to him. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins from verse 14. So that we can share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Chapter 1, verse 12. In chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, we've seen that Jesus is supreme. He is Lord of all. He's Lord of creation. He's Lord of the church. He is Lord of reconciliation. He shed his blood on the cross so that we can be reconciled to him. It's chapter 1, verse 20. In chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 22, we see that we were once enemies of God, but have been reconciled by Christ's death, so that we can now be considered as holy in God's sight, free from accusation. The amazing truths continue. In the latter part of chapter 21 and at the start of chapter 22, we've seen that Christ is sufficient for us. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and our hope of glory is Christ in us. Chapter 1, verse 27. The good news of Jesus is described as full and glorious riches. That Christ is our treasure beyond measure. In Christ we have all we need. Skipping on a bit to chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, we've seen that when we were dead in our sins, God made you alive with Christ, is what it says. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. This is wonderful news. Our sins have been dealt with by Jesus' death on the cross. And also in chapter 2, we've learned that we are in Christ. We've died with him, been buried with him, and been raised by faith in the working of God. So that's from chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him, raised with him, through faith. And that's the link to the start of chapter 3, where it says, since then you have been raised with Christ. We've established that we've died to sin with Christ and been raised to life with Christ. This is amazing grace and kindness which Christ has shown to us. So how are we to respond? Set your heart on Christ. Reading from verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your heart on Christ. We're called to live a life centred on Christ. He's to be the focus of our whole lives. I think there can sometimes be a bit of a misconception about the Christian life. A big misunderstanding. Is maybe tempting sometimes to slip into thinking that Jesus and the good news of him dying on the cross for us, that's just the ABCs of the Christian life. And then maybe progressing in maturity as a Christian means reading our Bibles and maybe keeping the Bible's rules and the Ten Commandments, things like that, attending church every week, giving money to the church, telling other people about Jesus and generally working really hard as if to earn God's love or to repay him for his kindness. It can be tempting to fall into this kind of thinking where we needed Jesus at the start of our Christian lives, but as time goes by, we can somehow start pleasing God with our own efforts. But I think this text is teaching us differently. Christ is to be the centre of our whole lives, all our life. As a friend of mine says, Jesus is not just the way into the Christian life, but he's the way on as well. The good news of Jesus' death and being raised to life with him. It's not just the ABCs of Christianity, it's the A to Z. So it might mean regularly gathering together as a church, but not in an effort to try and please God as if to repay him. Or earn his love. Rather, we can get together to be encouraged and encourage one another with the good news of Jesus to set our hearts on him. Or similarly, we might regularly read our Bibles, but not in an effort to try to please God or to earn his kindness, It's not as if Jesus' death on the cross, it wasn't quite enough for us to bring us into the kingdom of light. Or it's not as if Jesus' death on the cross wasn't quite enough to achieve forgiveness of sins. And that actually what will make God really happy is if we just read our Bibles a bit more. It's not like that, is it? Rather, maybe read our Bibles to help us focus on Jesus, to set our hearts on him. When we truly consider his death for us, we're moved to want more of him, to live our lives out more fully for him. And so we might turn to scripture to learn how to do that, to see more of the glory of Jesus. We'll regularly want to think of Jesus and treasure him in our hearts. In these few verses, there's a bit of a contrast too, I think, between earthly things and things above. It seems to be teasing out that as we focus on Jesus, we won't be swamped down by the worries of this world. We won't be fixated on the temporary things of this life, but rather we'll have a perspective that allows us to reflect on the glory of Jesus in all eternity. That is where we're headed. Glory with Jesus in all eternity. That's for followers of Jesus. That is where we are headed. So from these first few verses, we're encouraged to set our hearts on Christ. Then secondly, my second point is put to death your old self. So this comes from verses 5 to 9. If you're following along, it says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." The text is clear here. This old way of living, this earthly way of life, it's destined for judgment. And so in verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. These things are not God's plan for his world or for his people. What is described here are horrible things. I can't imagine that any of us would like to be described as malicious or a liar or as having evil desires or as a slanderer. These are horrible things, horrible ways of living that the Colossians used to live like. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, is what verse 7 says. We know that we too are guilty of horrible ways of living. We too have walked in ways like this, in rebellion against God and his good ways. They're part of the dominion of darkness, which the Colossians and all of God's people have been rescued from by Jesus. And God did not save us so that we can continue to live in destructive and rebellious ways. Rather, God has saved us to live in the freedom that is ours as we live in God's good way. So we are no longer to walk in these ways of living. We're to put to death our old selves. This is strong language, isn't it? It emphasises the seriousness and the discomfort of this task. Perhaps you could think of it as being like a gardener who does the hard work of taking up weeds in their garden. The weeds are destructive and prevent the other plants from living in all their fullness. Perhaps the weeds prevent the other plants from bearing fruit as well. The gardener takes up these weeds, literally putting them to death. It's not an easy job. It's not just a quick job. It's ongoing. But it is good it's for the good of the garden flourishing in all its fullness, in the way it's meant to be. So we're too to put our old selves to death. Instead, we're to focus on Christ, to set our hearts on him. remembering who he is, what he has done for us. Let us remember all of Christ's grace to us. And so let us live in God's good way, which he has saved us for. And that leads on to our third point this morning, put on your new self in Christ. For today, this comes from verse 10 and 11, and I think this perhaps carries on into next week's text as well. Verse 10 and 11 say, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. We have been raised with Christ. God has rescued us by Jesus' death on the cross so that we can live in his good ways. We can live lives which are being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. This is amazing, isn't it? Through Jesus, we can know the God who made us. We can know the God who is Lord of our lives and Lord of the worlds which we live in. We can know how we've been designed to live. We can know what is best for us and for the people around us. But verse 12 onwards gives some directions of the good ways which good ways of God, which we're called to live. That's for next week, so do come back next week to hear more about that. But I think we've got an opportunity now to reflect on what it means to be renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator from verse 10. What does it mean for us to be renewed in the knowledge of being in the image of our creator? How does it change us as we know more and more richly that we are made in the image of God? Well, it massively impacts our identity, doesn't it? I think there are three common big areas which typically influence our identity. So firstly, people. Many of us get a sense of our identity from the kind of people we spend time with. We get a sense of identity from being seen or known by well-respected people, or perhaps from our families, or such as being a caring mother or a loving grandparent or a helpful brother. We might get our sense of identity from our performance. Many of us get a sense of our identity from what we achieve. Perhaps it's good results at school or at sick form or earning a promotion at work. We might base our identity on how much we earn, the size of our house or our car or the size of our church. Perhaps we get a sense of our identity from our pedigree. So I don't intend to suggest that you're like dog food, but it does begin with a P, so no, these are all beginning with P. So by pedigree, I mean that we perhaps get a sense of our identity from our backgrounds, from our family line. Perhaps we come from an affluent background and members of our family would never dare to be seen in such and such a place. Or perhaps we come from a poorer background. We make our identity about coming from humble beginnings. It begins to define who we are. I think that's the sort of three big common areas. Maybe there's a fourth, sort of a newer one, perhaps for younger generations, our profile. We might get a sense of our identity from our online profile. We might make our identity about what we're doing in our profile picture or who we're seen with in pictures online, our followers or our friends, the amount of likes we get. These things might begin to define us. Well, wonderfully, then, being in the image of God gives us a greater identity, a better sense of who we are. Our new selves, our life in Christ, means that we are dearly loved children of God. In Christ, we've been brought into, been brought by God into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We're dearly loved children of God, just as Christ is. We're in his image. Our identity, it doesn't depend on other people or on our performance. It doesn't depend on our pedigree or our profile. Rather, our identity is secure in Christ. It depends on Christ, who he is and what he has done for us. And nothing can change the fact that he is God the Son, that he has died on the cross for me and you. Because this is true for each of us, it means that there is no difference among us anymore that can keep us apart. I think that's what verse 11 is getting at. There's no difference among us anymore as we grow in the knowledge of being dearly loved children of God. God's people are united as we're now all brought into God's family. Not because of anything that we've done, where we've come from, anything like that. But all because of Jesus' grace and kindness to us. So let us put on our new selves in Christ. So this morning we've considered that Jesus has shown to us the most amazing kindness and grace in all of history. He's died on the cross for us, and we are raised with him. How will we respond to all of who Christ is and what he has done for us? Let us set our hearts on him. Let us put our old selves to death. And let us put on our new selves in Christ. Let's pray. Father, Son and Spirit, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all of who Jesus is. As our Lord and as our Saviour. Thank you that he has rescued us. He has brought us from the dominion of darkness into your kingdom. We thank you that we can be known as dearly loved children of yours in Christ. We're sorry for times in which we have not lived in the ways which you have made us for or saved us for. So we do ask that you would please help us to set our hearts on you, to put to death our old selves and to put on our new selves in Christ, to live lives which are good for us and which honour you and give you glory. Give us a bigger vision of who you are, a truer sense of who you are. In your name we pray. Amen.